I love that last phrase. That is fantastic. Good morning, church. Are we ready to study God's Word? All right, then open up your Bibles with me to the last part of Colossians as we're coming close to the conclusion of our study in the book of Colossians. A letter from Paul to the church of Colossae. While Paul was in Rome in prison, he wrote many of his letters to the churches in that time. It's almost like God had to settle Paul down and actually incarcerate him just to give him a time to write some letters. We know Paul and his journeys and getting around. And as he does so, he gives such encouragement and hope, especially to a church facing unusual trials. Let's bow our heads, let's pray to the Lord and invite Him into this time of speaking to us. Lord, we thank You for Your word of grace, Your word of comfort and truth. Speak to us today, O Lord, and show us as a church what it means to be a courageous church, Your courageous church, something that You're moving us to become, Lord. It's an ever-growing, nurtured thing from You. So help us this very day, O Lord, to do this. Help us to grow by the power of Your Spirit and to understand those areas in which You are still calling us to be courageous in times that are dark, in times that are lowly, to be salt and to be light in this world. And we praise You for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you do me a favor? Let's honor the Lord together. Let's stand together at the reading of God's Word. Would you stand with me? This is Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open up the door, open for us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, and that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all of my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, along with my fellow workers, among my fellow workers, for the kingdom of the God, kingdom of God. And they have become a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, for all those in Laodicea, and for all those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And see to it, Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Praise the Lord for the reading of His holy word. Amen. You may be seated. In a pluralistic culture, with false teachers beginning to enter into the church and starting to move people away from the sovereign understanding of who Christ is, to start to include the culture around them in the teachings of the church, Paul speaks directly to the life of the community of this Colossae church, speaking to them and giving them the purposes of Christ and Him alone, and reminding them not to add any of these other things, for they had the supreme answer already. They had Christ. We are held in this very strong and powerful position, Paul even encourages them, that we have this place hidden with Christ in God. And from this privileged location, we now have knowledge and understanding, and all wisdom and all power is there. And that is already our reality spiritually. We need to not forget this. They were exactly where God wanted them. They didn't need to move a little farther. They didn't need to step back and remove themselves from each other or even discipline their bodies in some unnatural and ungodly way. For Christ had taken everything that was necessary for salvation. He held them, and He had them in Christ forever. This, brothers and sisters, is the reality of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You are held in Him forever. From this eternal position, they, as followers of Christ, were able to be strengthened and not grow weary. And many times we have to remember that right now in this time, we are in a position of strength in Christ. We need not grow weary. In fact, instead of becoming a scared and a worried church or a watered-down church, the Lord is calling us to become a courageous church. A courageous church. One that Paul was illustrating to them, and as his final words conclude, he encourages them to be courageous. Now, he doesn't use the word courage, but he certainly points them in the direction of what makes most of us a little weak in the knees, doesn't he? He points them out the door of the church and towards the community around them and towards the culture that is actually trying to invade and change the church. And Paul is saying, hold fast to the truth of who Christ is and the position that He has made you, and then go forth and proclaim His truth. That vertical relationship that God has given us affects our horizontal relationship with one another as well. It transforms our relationships one to another in our families, husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and leaders. Last week, we even saw how this radical change affected the very life of Philemon and Onesimus, his slave. Now, Onesimus was a brother in Christ, and as Philemon took him back, he was to see him now as a brother and treat him as a brother. Did you notice what Paul said as he was talking about all of the people that he had with him? And he says, and Onesimus, who is one of you to the church, who is a brother, one of you. He's calling for a change, a radical change in the attitude that they have, in understanding that we are drawn together horizontally because of that vertical relationship. This is one in which we are growing together. We're growing deeper in the Lord, as the roots in our little logo suggest. We're growing deeper, rooted in Him. That's been the title of this whole series, and a phrase that Paul uses, that we are rooted in Christ. That means that we are held fast there. And as we're held fast, what happens? It begins to pull us together. At least it should. One of the struggles that we've seen as we've gone through this is, yes, we still struggle with coming together in Christ. We still struggle with loving one another and forgiving one another, but this is the work that God has called us to do. And as He calls us to not only do this work, as we see today, Paul says, now, I want you to pray. Begin to do what is necessary to be a courageous church. So let's look at some of these things. First thing he says is you need communication. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Communication. Who's the main person that we need to be communicating with? God. You know, there's a sad statistic that pastors in the United States spend less than 3 minutes a day in prayer. Pastors. How's it going for the people of God if the leaders are only praying about 3 minutes a day? How weak and ineffectual. How just utterly relaxed and atrophied is our prayer muscle. Paul tells us to pray without what? Ceasing. Well, that's pretty active, isn't it? You know, as I get on our elliptical machine at home, the first time I got on that, oh, wow, I did 1 mile and I thought I was about to die. And I realized if I only come at this every couple weeks, it's going to be like that every single time. And I'm going to be pathetic at it and I'm never going to do well at this. But if I do this daily, if I keep to a set schedule and do this daily and do this with all my might, it will build up. I will get stronger at this. Well, this is basically what is needed in communication. We need to communicate our most with God. That means that we need to have that open line of communication one another with Him. Believers are to pray with diligence, we're told. With diligence. This word, continue steadfastly. Go ahead, if you make marks in your Bible, I like to make this one mark. I put an exclamation point if something's a command. This is a command. At the end of steadfastly, sometimes the word is diligently or devoted. It's the same term that's used for hold on tight. Hold on tight to prayer. Be to this place where you are exercising with diligence, daily in routine, daily in, I like the word even better than routine, in devotion to the Lord. If we truly understand the love and the sacrifice and the care that Christ has given us by saving us not only from death, but from hell. Hell itself, the justice of God poured out forever. What's going to be our reaction to Him in just also being allowed to communicate? Brothers and sisters, we're given a great privilege. And Paul right here is encouraging. Notice what he's doing. He's saying, oh church, I want you to be praying diligently. And the emphasis on this is not the word prayer, but on the word diligent. That's the command. The command is the diligency of our lives in prayer. The steadfastness of it. Prayer is actually a noun in this sentence. It's actually the indirect object of what we're to be doing. Yeah, we're going to be praying. and you're going to be using prayer steadfastly, diligently, but for what purpose? Well, he's asking them to pray for who right now? Himself, right? He says that in the next verse. At the same time, pray for us that God may open up the door for the word. We'll get to that in a moment because we're not done with this verse yet. See, he not only tells us to pray with diligence, but he also tells us to pray with what? Awareness. Being watchful. Being as those who would be like a person who's the security guard at an important facility or a watchman at a wall in an ancient world where you are looking on the horizon for the enemy. But this is watchfulness in a different way too. It's not only watching for what I need to be careful of, but it's being watchful for, Lord, what do I need to be praying for? What do I need to be praying for? Who do I need to be praying for? How do I need to be praying for them? Notice how active prayer is. There's an attentiveness to it on our part, of one another, on the society, on our community, on the things that are happening in our nation. We're not just Christians and we're saved and then we bury our heads in the sand. We're not just Christians and we're saved and, all right, Lord, it's you and me and nobody else. Paul is saying you need to be. In fact, I tell you with an exclamation point, be steadfast in continuing. In fact, when he uses this word in the Greek, it's ongoing without stopping. Watchfulness, readiness, awareness of what's going on around you and what to pray for. How attentive is our prayer life like that? Or do you sometimes come to that time of like, okay, Lord, it's time for me to pray for you, pray to you. Thanks for this meal. And we're at a loss as to what to say to him. Why? We haven't been paying much attention. Paying much attention to what he has done or what he's calling us to do or even the movement of his spirit for us to pray. Has anybody ever gotten a notice or a call or a text or an email or a letter and somebody, and all it says is, hey, I'm praying for you today. And you know what? You needed that reminder more than anything else at that very moment in time. Has that happened to you? Go ahead and raise your hand if that's happened to you. Yes, okay, be testify to one another. Because you know what? That's happened to me. Very moments when I needed somebody to be lifting me up and somebody sends me a text or somebody sends me an email and, oh, yes, Lord, thank you. That's what Paul is asking for, that they would be that attentive in praying for him. Being that attentive, and I want to extend it, in praying for one another, in praying for our missionaries, in praying for those who are serving the Lord, let's be attentive and aware. And then there's a caveat. With what? With thanksgiving. Now, this is also a noun. Thanksgiving's a noun in this sentence. What does that mean? It's a person, place, or thing. Well, thankfulness is a thing, something that you bring with you. It's an indirect object. You bring it with you as you're doing these things. So as you're being aware in prayer, as you're being diligent in prayer, you're to bring what with you? Thankfulness, right? Well, what does thankfulness look like when we're being diligent in prayer? What does that look like? Well, Thomas Watson said this. He said, Christ was more ready to go to the cross than we are to go to the throne of grace. Think about that for a second. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, Christ was more ready to go to the cross than we are ready to go to the throne of grace. We're given an opportunity in prayer to go directly to the throne room of God and present our requests diligently, devotedly. Do we understand, do we comprehend the magnitude of this? What Christ has done in opening up the gateway for us into the presence of God that we can present our requests to Him. Do we get that? Church, we need to be courageously coming before the throne of grace and boldly presenting our requests before Him. Will every single one of our requests be answered? Well, probably not the way we want them to be, but will they be answered? Yes. Are we the ones who have to accept the way they're answered? Yeah. We have to adjust. We have to turn to Him and say, Lord, we surrender to You in this. We understand. Oh, by the way, You're the one on the throne. I'm coming to Your throne of grace, and I'm accepting Your will in this situation. I will rest in this in You, Lord. I will trust You in this. This is what it is to be coming with thankfulness, rejoicing not only in the things that are coming our way and are good, but also the things that are hard. Just reading this week in James, he begins his whole letter to the church by saying, count it all joy, brothers, when the trials of what? Various kinds come your way. He's saying, rejoice and give thanks when a trial comes your way. Well, why? Because God's producing something in you. He's working out steadfastness, and that's going to grow into maturity, and He's making you more mature. So the more things He brings your way, the more He loves you, and the more He's growing you. Well, that's really counterintuitive, doesn't it feel like? And yet that's part of coming to the throne of grace. The more things that He's bringing your way, the more challenges that are pressing on your heart, the more we should be pounding on the door saying, Lord, I'm ready to speak to You one more time. Let me into that throne of grace. Here I come, Lord, because I just want to tell You all the things that are on my heart right now. They're overwhelming me. They're more than I can handle. Oh, by the way, there is no scripture verse that says God won't give you more than you can handle. I want you to know that. There is no scripture verse that says God won't give you more than you can handle. He intentionally gives you more than you can handle. Why? So that you'll run to the throne of grace. Come to the King who saves. Come to the One who provides. Let's come boldly. Let's do this with excitement. What does it look like if we're coming with awareness and thankfulness? Anybody ever have a drawing that somebody gave them, like a little kid, and they drew a picture? And you notice the things that they're aware of in the picture that they're thankful for? Those little nuances in that picture show the things that they are paying attention to, the things that they are praising God for, and they're rejoicing over, and it's important in their lives. Are we attentive enough to see these things? I got this one from a young guy here in our church, Wesley. And this is me preaching, by the way. You see me, I'll even take the position right now. And then there's the PowerPoint, like up on the side. So he's got all the details right there. But this is something that it helps us to rejoice, because do we come to the Lord like a child saying, Father, here is a beautiful picture that I have just drawn to say thank You for the wonderful relationship that I have with You. And I can just count. You can see in the beautiful picture of my life the wonderful things that You've put in there. That's attentiveness in coming to the Lord in praise and prayer. Are you doing that? Allow thankfulness to be part of your awareness before the Lord. And also, this affects our conversations. Look at what Paul says. He goes on here in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us the door for the word, to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, and that I may speak it clearly, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul brilliantly calls them for a time of prayer for his continued conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you notice what he does as he gets towards the end to verse 6? You notice how he draws them into praying for him and the words that he ought to say and the way that he ought to say it. Pray for me for those opportunities. And then also, by the way, how you ought to be speaking, how you ought to be sharing. Paul is basically saying, follow me as I follow Christ. As I pray, you should also pray. As I share, you should also share. This means that Paul just drew them all into the missionary field. He enacted them to understand that they should be courageously engaging and growing and sharing the truth of Christ. This is what is needed for us in the church today as well. How are we doing, church? How are we doing on sharing the message to unbelievers? There's many different aspects to this when we communicate, and Paul goes over this. First is that we need to be able to clearly live exactly what we're saying, and this is going to help bring things into clarity. Look at what he says. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door for the word. This means giving opportunity to share the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. How many times has Paul talked about the mystery of Christ? He's talked about it two other times. The mystery of Christ is the hope of glory, and it is Christ in you. To be able to share that with someone, to be able to just share the rudimentary understanding of Christianity and what it means to believe and follow Christ, how is that going for you? Do you need more practice at it? Do you need to consider all of the aspects of just who Jesus is? I'm not calling you to be a Bible scholar to share Christ. Paul is saying you just simply need to know that there's opportunities and then say what you ought to say. Paul says, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. And this is the first thing that we have to understand. What we're praying for, not only for Paul, and not only for our missionaries abroad, and not only for your pastor up here or your elders, but what I'm praying for you and what you need to pray for each other and what you need to pray for yourselves is this: clarity. Just to be able to describe who Jesus is clearly. Telling someone, no, he's not what the world says he is. He's not a guru. He's not just a good guy. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the one who loves you when you don't love yourself. He's the one who has given his life to redeem you from your own destructive sin and has brought you into his eternal kingdom. Though you do deserve eternal justice, he's given you eternal grace. Would you believe in him? Would you believe in him? Amen. That's what God is calling us to simply share. Now, it's not enough that we just share that out loud, is it? What Paul is encouraging is that it's not just lip service, but it's something else. It's our lives. It's how we live as well. In fact, he says this in the next verse, in verse 9. He says, walking with wisdom. He uses this word walk, and this word walk means to live. And he's saying live, and this is also a command, live or walk in wisdom. We're not only to just proclaim this gospel, we're to live it out in front of others. wisely. Why? Because they're paying attention to what we say. They're listening to the words that we say. Where does wisdom come from? Let me just ask that. Does it come from TV shows or from social media? No. Where does wisdom come from? From the Holy Spirit, from God Himself, God alone. So do we need to be in tune with Him and His Word and His Spirit? Where does that come from? Time in His Word, time in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging us to continue our walk in Christ courageously, not just here in the church. I'm encouraging you to do this when you're at work. I'm encouraging you to do this when you're at school. I'm encouraging you to do this when you're at home with one another. I'm encouraging you to live out your life in Christ as Christ would live in you. He gave Himself up for you. He wants to live with you and in you. Are you allowing Him to do so? Are you seeking His wisdom? Because the world is watching. I remember working in a, and I probably have told you guys this before, but there's a room probably about from here over to the end of here, and three guys working in this one room together with racks and racks of videos and wires and different things that you had to patch back and forth, and you had editors and editing bays, and they were calling out to you on the intercom, and you'd have to change things and switch things. And so three guys running around moving these things. And you can imagine how the explicitives would fly when something would go wrong. And it was like it was like a swearing room at that point. And guys, blah, 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 and saying all this stuff. And one thing that started to become clear in this tight, packed area with only these three guys working for, you know, 8, 9, 10 hours together is Jason's not joining us in this conversation, or at least in these adjectives or these nouns or whatever are being used. And so that started to affect them, and there was an attentiveness to that. And at some times, moments, maybe when there was just me and one other guy working, the question would come, hey, why don't you say this or that? Or, hey, you know, oh, so sorry, I said that. And all of a sudden, I'm, you know, judging their speech. And you start to realize that the Lord has put you as a testimony to the world out there to proclaim Him. But that means that we also need to live as a testimony. Live as one who's transformed. If we look like the world, if we sound like the world, if we act like the world, who's going to be impressed or even ask us what makes you different? Because we're not. In fact, what was the struggle of Israel all through the Old Testament? What was the big struggle for Israel? They didn't want to be the chosen people. They wanted to look like the nations. I want a king like the other nations. Oh, we want to worship these other gods. Here's a calf. We want to look like everybody else. We want to blend in. But what did God call them to do? To stand out. And to be His, to be holy and set apart. What are we, oh brothers and sisters in Christ? We are set apart to be His. I encourage you to do so. Examine your life today. Examine your family life. Examine the words that you say. Paul has talked about that all throughout this and encouraging them that it's not just this vertical relationship that's important. It's the horizontal as well. It's not just the horizontal also with only the believers in the church, because he's just drawn them into praying for him that he would proclaim the word. And now he's included them and he's saying, now walk in wisdom towards who? Outsiders. See, all of this he's now directing, and he's now pushing the church out of the doors. He knows that they're going to be in the marketplaces. He knows they're going to be in the areas where people are, the workplaces, the washing places. He knows that they're going to be in those places where you're going to interact with the world. Notice what Paul is not saying. Hide away. Close the doors. Hunker down. He's saying, go out. Be courageous. Proclaim him. They want to hear and they're watching to see. And as we do so, how should we do it? Look at what he says. Making the best use of the time. The word here is redeeming the time. We only have so many moments here on this earth. Let's use these moments to proclaim him, to know that we need to be there to show those who are lost where it is to be found. Let your speech always be gracious. Seasoned with what? Salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This idea that there should be grace in the things that we do. What would it be like if we were to tell people only of the loving things of God, but never the truthful things, in that there's law and there's sin, but we're only, oh, God just loves you, God just loves you. Well, you know what that creates? You don't feel like there's anything that will move you to change. But then you understand that there's truth, and the truth says you need to follow Christ. You need to obey him. There is a balance between truth and love, and we need to bring both of those together as we come and we share the gospel of Christ. Because if you're only sharing truth, what is that to people? It's just harsh and annoying. We get enough of that on social media today, don't we? People are saying, I'm just being real. Really? Because you're just being really hurtful. There's a love and a truth that goes together, and we are to bring that graciously to others as we share the gospel of Christ. What was salt in the ancient world? It was a preserver. It kept food from decay and corruption. It also flavored. And so Christ says, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it, right? We have to ask that same question in our lives. How are my words, how is my conversation, how is my life like salt to others? Is it a preserver, helping them to understand that there is a way to fight against the corruption, and it's not by our own power. It's by the work of God. That is the preserving word that the world needs to hear. Also, to just be able to share in a winsome and loving way the truth of Jesus. And not a sign that says, God hates blank. Where's the grace that comes from this? Where's the understanding that first, I'm the worst chief sinner. Let me tell you how to be saved. Coming with that attitude towards every person that you share the gospel with. Now, I know a lot of you are looking at the outline and you're going, he's got a whole nother point and we need to be getting out of here in a moment. It's true, because Paul's not done. He says that there's community and there's sharing in the ministry of Christ. We don't do this alone. Hallelujah. We're not lone rangers. It's not just all on you. It's us together doing this. But you know what? This is one of those moments, just like on television back in the days before DVRs and YouTube and all this stuff, and you'd have to wait every season for another or for the next episode. This is to be continued. Okay? Because we need to know what it means to be living in community with one another. That's our very name, isn't it? We should be getting that right. So let's study that together next week. What it means to be courageously living in community with one another as the church. Remember now, our communication with God, our conversations with one another, and the community that we are doing this together. This is what Christ is calling us to in being a courageous church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time in your word this morning. A time to encourage us to grow in you and to face the challenges of maybe areas that we have neglected, we let atrophy, whether it's our prayer life, whether it's our testimony and our witness to those who are outside the church. Are we even potentially a bad witness to one another, O Lord, in the family? Destroying our own witness by the words that we say and the things that we do to one another. Lord, would we treat you that way? Well, we need to treat one another as if we are servants, we're told by Paul. Lord God, help us to do this and help us to have a heart and an attitude of watchfulness, even at, not only as we pray, but as we live, seeing the things that we should be praising you for and seeing the work of your hand and how you've answered prayers. Maybe not the way we wanted, but the way that you providentially know was needed. Lord, thank you. Help us to see your answers in prayer and help us to praise you. Help us to come in prayer like little children holding up a beautiful picture that you have made that we have just brought forth to rejoice in. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Help us to be courageous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look at the text of our, not our final hymn, but the one that we'll